Just so thankful for the message that we've heard this morning, and ask you to continue to pray as we continue to look in the Word of God. We've been looking in the book of Philippians, and I want to just summarize sort of the passage that we've looked at over several weeks, the last few months. Philippians chapter 1. And in looking at this book and studying it, I've decided that one of the main takeaways, one of the key takeaways you can take from the book of Philippians is the importance of Christian maturity. And in chapter 1, we've really been getting a picture of the Apostle Paul as a picture of a mature Christian. In chapter 2, we'll see that there's a what you could call a recipe for growing in Christian maturity. Chapter 3, I believe, gives one of the keys to Christian maturity, and that is joy in the Lord. But for now, let's look at Paul as a picture of Christian maturity. A large part of what Elder Tolliver's preached to us about this morning, a subject that I delight to meditate upon and to see God's children living out, that is walking by faith, living by faith. Abraham was called a man of faith, and his faith was noted, was demonstrated by his willingness to follow God, to take the route that God had given to him, to follow where God was leading. And the core, the foundation, the substance of our faith rests upon the trustworthiness of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, belief in the one who's able to do what's impossible with man. The disciples came to the Lord that one time, and Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved." And the disciples were astonished, and they said, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, who then can be saved? If it's impossible for the rich men to be saved, who out of any of us has a chance?" And Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Well, beloved, that's the anchor for our faith this morning. That's what we're hoping in. That's what we're believing in. That's what we're resting upon today and every day of our Christian sojourn. That is that God has all power in heaven and in earth. That His power is demonstrated in our own lives, in our own new birth, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the resurrection of Christ from the grave, we see the power, the wisdom, and the love of God brought together in a wonderful way that pictures our own spiritual birth and the life of faith that we're called to live. Paul is a picture of Christian maturity. Now, the main thing that I want us to realize this morning is that it's important for us to grow as believers. It's important for us to not be stagnant in our walk with God. And Christian maturity is important. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." Philippians 3, 17. In growing as believers, I want you to see that it's okay and that it's important and that it's good to follow godly examples. Now, Paul says, "Follow me." And the reason Paul could say that is because he was following the perfect example, which is Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that as ministers, we're to be examples to other believers. And Paul says, "Follow me and also those that you have for an ensample." So we need to be looking at godly examples. And Paul says you can follow his example as he follows Jesus Christ. He says that to Timothy. And this is exhortation for young ministers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." So ministers, young and old, we're commanded to be an example of the believers. And he gives us, I believe, six specific ways that we're to be an example. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We're to be an example of the believers. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul might say. An example in word. Now, that can mean in the doctrine that we teach. We need to be sound in doctrine. We need to be sincere. We need to be zealous for the truth of God. And it can also mean in our speech. Words that are free from deceit and dishonesty. Words that are free of guile and maliciousness. Words that are full of grace and seasoned with salt and are meant for the edification of others. How do we use our tongues? In conversation, in our conduct, in our lifestyle, in the way that we conduct ourselves with one another. In charity, our love for God and our love for others, our love for Jesus Christ. In spirit, our zeal, our affection for God and for His Word. In faith, willing to follow Him not by sight, but by the gift of faith. In purity, in our motives, in our thoughts, in our thinking. Be an example of the believers. Some more exhortations about being an example. Titus 2:7. He says to Titus, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So in the ministry, he says the challenge is not only that your doctrine that you preach be sound, and that you preach the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, but also that your conduct and your behavior and your speech and the way that you carry yourself be in accord and in agreement with the Word of God that you preach. And he says, if that's not so in our lives, if our behavior does not match up with our profession of faith, then he says we're going to give opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. We're going to give opportunity for those who are the enemies of the cross, for those who hate Jesus Christ, to say, well, look at those Christians. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Or they're just a bunch of pretenders. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And again, he's writing to a young minister, Titus. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Another passage, James chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." God's given us in the church, He's given us godly examples. Elders in the church, older ministers, He's given us examples that we can look to. He's given us examples in the Scriptures. He's given us the perfect example of Jesus Christ. And James says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example." And what is the example that they're to teach us? That is of suffering affliction and of patience. So Paul, in giving us a picture of Christian maturity by his own life and conduct, lays out for us by his example, by his exhortations, a picture of what it means to be a mature Christian. Now in the book of Philippians, we'll start with the one that we've just read here in James. He says, an example of suffering affliction and of patience. One mark of Christian maturity is suffering patiently. Enduring afflictions. How do we endure trials? That's one mark of Christian maturity. Another demonstration of the mature Christian is the nature of the apostles' prayers. How is the condition of our prayer life? Not just publicly, not just in our family devotions, but in our own private prayer closets. What's the condition of our devotional life with the Lord? You can look at Paul's prayers and you see two qualities about his prayers. First of all, the quantity of prayers and also the quality of the prayers. When it comes to the Philippian church, he says that he's praying for them without ceasing. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. He says that he's remembering them continually in his prayers. So there was a numerous quantity to the number of prayers that the Apostle Paul was praying. But also the quality of his prayers. When you look at what he was praying for and desiring for the people of God, it was not merely temporal blessings and satisfaction and riches and good health. But the apostle sets an example for us of going to the very heart of our spiritual needs, of the desire for us to grow and have a close walk with God and to be godly examples for others. His spiritual maturity was manifested by his godly desires for the church. Some other marks of Christian maturity. In chapter 2, the quality of unity and of humility within the church. Being a humble people. You know, it's almost ironic that the closer we grow to the Lord, the more humble we become. Because the closer you are to the Lord, really, the more godly you're becoming. You're having victory over sin. You're resisting temptation. You're battling Satan with the Word of God. The more you know Him, the more mature you become. The more established you are in the things of God, the less you're swayed and pulled astray by different heresies and false doctrines. So while on one hand, the closer you are to God, the more godly you're becoming, the more Christ-like you're becoming, the irony is that the closer you become to God, the more humble you become. The more you see your sin, the less you have confidence in yourself, and the more you see how dependent you are upon God. That's a mark of Christian maturity, is spiritual humility. Another one in Philippians chapter 4 is the mark of contentment. Being content with what God has given you, the lot that He's blessed you with. Paul says he learned whatsoever state he was in, Philippians 4:12, therewith to be content. There were seasons in his life when he was abounding, when he had more than he needed. And the challenge was to be content with Christ and not to set affections on the riches of this life, but to set affection upon Christ. And there were times when he lacked. There were times when he was naked. There were times when he was without food and where he was fasting for weeks at a time. And in contentment, he had to learn to be satisfied with Christ and to desire Christ more than the temporal blessings that God gives. And to be trusting in God's sovereignty and in God's purposes and in God's perfect timing and His provision for His saints. He had learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. He was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so a mark for us as Christians and Christian maturity is learning contentment. Whether God's blessed you with good health, whether God's blessed you with poor health, whether He's blessed you with a lot of money, whether He's blessed you with no money, whether He's blessed you with a family, whether He's blessed you to be solitary, whether He's blessed you to have a large church house with many people, or whether He's blessed you with just a hand few, to be content in whatever state God has blessed you with. That's a mark of Christian maturity. All right. The key to it all, Philippians 3, is joy. A mark of Christian maturity is joy in the Lord. Paul makes this point over and over again to the Philippians, and that is, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. We need that exhortation over and over again to rejoice in the Lord. It's the key to Christian maturity, and that is rejoicing in Christ, whatever season of life we may find ourselves in, whatever condition we may find ourselves in, to rejoice in Christ and what He's done for us. We heard some good preaching at our annual meeting about Jesus Christ in us, Colossians chapter 1, the hope of glory. That's where our joy springs from, and that is the knowledge and the truth that the work of Christ is finished, that God, by His grace, has taken up residence within our bodies, within our souls, by His Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, and that work is never going to change or be altered, that He's never going to take His presence from us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul was a picture for us of Christian maturity. Now I want to look briefly here at his prayer, and then we'll close here in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just summarize it briefly. I want you to notice the quality of the Apostle Paul's prayer, his love and his spiritual maturity in his walk with God, the desires that he had for God's people at the church at Philippi. He says, "And this I pray," verse 9 of chapter 1, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, the Bible says that if we have knowledge and not charity, that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge inflates. Knowledge can make us proud. But charity edifieth. When we have charity, the knowledge that we have is used for the benefit of others, of serving others. Why does God give us knowledge? Why does he give us light upon his word? It's so that our relationship with him might grow and that we might be able to minister to and serve others. He says to the Philippians, "I want your love to abound in knowledge and in all judgment." So when I think about this, I think about two train cars being coupled together, how it's not enough for us to simply have love. We may have love and we may have zeal, but that can lead to rashness. We need to have that love coupled together with knowledge. Those two things need to be inseparably linked. I also think about it like putting wood in the fireplace or putting more logs on the fire. You have the love that God's given you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But that knowledge, when you learn more about God, when you learn more about Jesus Christ, it's like putting another log on the fire. And it can cause the flames of our love to swell up and to be fueled. Your love might abound in knowledge and in all judgment. It's not enough for us just to have the feelings of love, but we need to have the wisdom from the Spirit of God to know how to demonstrate that love, to know how to use the desires that God's given us for his glory and for the good of the church, to live that out in a way that's going to do just that, bring him glory and benefit others. He says that you may approve things that are excellent. Here he's talking about the spiritual taste of God's people. What do we spiritually crave and desire? The things of God, these are the things that are excellent, spiritual things. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, when it comes to our appetite, our spiritual appetite, just because something is lawful doesn't mean something is necessarily expedient for us as believers. The things that we're to desire, the things that we're to approve of, are things that edify and minister to others. And he says that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, talking about, as Ephesians says it, putting off the old man, and then being filled with the fruits of righteousness, putting on the new man. So not only in our life, Paul's praying that the Philippians, and for us today, that our life would be void of scandal and of the sins that bring dishonor upon the name of God. Drunkenness, fornication, gluttony, maliciousness, all these scandalous sins that we might be guilty of. But also, not only would we be free of these sins, but also that our life would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that our life would be adorned with the fruits of the Spirit: meekness, joy, faith, love, temperance. He says, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That was the essence of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. He was praying for their own spiritual maturity, for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, for them to have victory over sin, and for their life to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, to be filled with the fruits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the fruits of living out that life of faith in serving God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I pray God will bless us in our endeavor to grow in maturity as Christians. May God bless you. Amen.